And so if you got that good book laying there in your lap this morning, if you'd open it to Numbers chapter 7. Actually, you could open it pretty much anywhere, but I had to have a text, so here it is. Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Mrs. Henson. Okay. All right, Numbers chapter 7, verse 1. And it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them, that the princes of Israel, heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes and were over them that were numbered, offered. And they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen. A wagon for 2 of the princes, and for each one an ox. And they brought them before the tabernacle. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take it of them, that they may be to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt give them unto the Levites, to every man according to his service. And Moses took the wagons and the oxen, and gave them unto the Levites. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Lord, I pray that you would be with our tongue. Lord, we are clay and water. We are insignificant and incapable. And so we ask you this morning to take charge, take over, take control. Lord, enable us. Help us to preach that we might be a blessing and a help to these thy people. We might be an encouragement. And, oh God, I pray, help us to bring honor and glory to thy great name, for thou art worthy. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, I want to bring you a little message this morning that you probably never heard before, because I never heard before either. But the Lord has laid it on my heart, and so I've been working on it, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. I want to bring you a little message this morning titled, Oxtails. You know, the lowly ox, I mean, he gets a bum rap in a lot of ways. I grew up in kind of an agricultural part of North Carolina as a young man. And my great-granddad, my granddad was just a scoundrel and he didn't work. So I got to skip a generation and go back to my great-granddad who was a farmer and who did work. And they lived up in the mountains of North Carolina. And he always had mules and oxen. Now, I didn't pay that much attention when I was a boy, except you stayed out of the way of both. The oxen would gore you, and the mules would kick you. And so I found it a lot safer just to stay down by the creek where the crawfish were. Somebody say amen. But I remember some things about oxen, and I remember in particular the things that people used to say about oxen. You don't hear it much anymore because we're such a mechanized society and all, you know. But they used to say things like, that boy's dumb as an ox. And I told my dad, I said, you can't talk to me like that. I said, I will grow up with a complex. But he didn't look at me and said, boy, you're just dumber than an ox. Sometimes they'd say, so-and-so is slow as an ox. You can't get an ox in a hurry. It just ain't in them. It's a genetic defect. You can't be fixed. When I was a young man, you know, and in my prime, and of course I'm still right in it, I did my prime very early and I've held on to it for a long, long time. But when I entered my prime, they'd say, he's as strong as an ox. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. The young men boast in their strength, you know. I like that. He's strong. That's because the ox has always been a symbol of being solid and stable and strong. You probably heard somebody say at some time or another, he's heavy as an ox. Well, you know, a good full-grown ox will weigh about a ton, sometimes a little more. That's a lot of cow, you know. And they say, And of course, we heard it most often referred to the other gender. You know, she is heavy as an ox. now we don't say that anymore. You know, we're past all that. Now we refer to them as large marges. But or maybe you heard somebody say, "Man, he eats like an ox," meaning he can pack away the groceries. Amen. I remember years ago, Mark Kriegshauser and Don Crocker used to come to our house. They went to our church in Virginia Beach, and they would come to our house 2-3 Sundays out of the month to eat dinner. And everybody else would eat and be through, and Mark and Don would still be at the table. There was never any leftovers when they came. All the rice and gravy, all the roast beef, walk out the door with them. They had hollow legs. And we used to tease about, both them boys can eat like an ox. I've never seen anybody hide as much groceries to be as skinny as them two fellows were. And so the ox has had a prominent place in lore and folklore down through the ages, and including in our society. And so talking about the ox is not an unusual thing. But I don't know how it got on my mind. I'm going to blame it on the Lord, because I'm not up to taking responsibility. But I just had this thought a few days ago, and I just got to messing with it. And I want to give you some things about ox. The lowly ox. That I think we can draw a parallel between that beast of burden and Christians. And it's amazing some of the things I found when I got to looking and thinking about it. And so I want to share those with you, if you would, this morning. Number one, the first thing you need to notice about an ox is that an ox is one of the very first sacrifices. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 24, the Bible said, told him to make an altar of earth, and thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thine oxen. In Exodus chapter 24, verse 5, said, and they sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. Now, in Israel, of course, they offered all kind of animals in sacrifice. But ox represented a substantial financial offering. An ox was an expensive thing to purchase. And it was a mainstay for people who planted crops, because they plowed with their oxen. And so when you offered an oxen, you were offering the best sacrifice, the most expensive, the most treasured. You know, they say, if you get a man's heart, or if you get a man's pocketbook, you know you got his heart. Well, when a guy offered an ox, you knew that there was some serious sacrificing going on there. They were part of their livelihood. They were expensive to replace, and they were needful to make a living. So when you offered a sacrifice of an ox, you had done a great thing. The Bible said in Romans chapter 1, verse 12, I beseech you therefore, brothers, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The ox was offered, and the fire consumed his body. He literally gave it up in the sacrifice. Now, God doesn't want us to die like the ox, but He does want us to present our body like the ox. We've got this idea in modern-day Christianity that all we have to do is accept some creedal statement. If we just accept or acknowledge a doctrinal position, if we will utter some magic words, that's all that's required. Now, I understand that salvation comes by confession. If I should believe in that heart that Jesus is the Christ and God has raised Him from the dead, I should be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth I understand all that stuff. Yet, when we do that, we are supposed to not just say, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we make that statement, we also say, Lord, here's my body. I offer it in sacrifice. Not to be saved. We're saved by God's amazing grace. But when God saves us, we become His property, and we're His ox. And we are to give ourselves a living sacrifice to do service and to do work for the Lord. There is more to our Christian faith than just saying, Lord, save me, I'm a sinner. That's a great starting place, but that's not an end all. But we have in our modern Christianity, which is about as shallow as you can get. I went by a black church a few months ago, and they had a sign sitting in the front, and it said, "Come join us." And they had some other stuff, and they was, and he said, "We have, we now offer deep and shallow ministries." Deep and shallow ministries. I thought, well, that classifies about 90% of what I know about Christianity these days. They are shallow ministries. Amen. So the ox was to present his body, and you, like that ox, are to present your body. You're to give it to God and say, "Here, Lord, this is me, this is my life, this is all that I am, and I offer it to you. Not for my salvation, but because I'm saved. In love and in respect, I offer you the highest sacrifice I can. I give to you myself." And we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. Number two, I found that in the Bible, any oxen that's going astray is supposed to be returned to its proper owner or place. In Exodus 23:4, the Bible said, "If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt bring it back to him." Deuteronomy 22:1-4 said, "Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or sheep go astray and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again to thy brother." So whether it's a brother or an enemy, if you found an ox that was wandering out of the way, if it was going astray, you're duty-bound by the Word of God to try and return that ox to its rightful place and to its rightful owner. Amen? You couldn't just go back, "I should in no wise hide thine eye." He said, "Oh, I don't think I saw that. Well, I saw it, but you know, I just didn't want to get involved. And I saw it, but it's none of my business." God said, "It is your business." You see that ox going astray? You ride out here in the country and you see an ox get out of the fence and he's out in the middle of the highway. The thing to do is see if you can find out who that thing belongs to and tell him, say, "You know, your ox is out. Your cows are out. Your pigs are out. You need to get out there and put them up." See why? Because if they don't, they're going to get killed. They're going to get out of the way and they're going to get slaughtered out there in the highway or wherever. And so, any good citizen, any good individual, when they see something like that, would take it upon themselves to try and return or restore the animal to its rightful owner and its rightful place. Amen? Well, I thought, you know, that's just like Christians. That's just like Christians. That Bible said in Galatians chapter 6:1, "If a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." You see, brothers and sisters, people who go to church with you, who profess to be Christians, and you see them going astray, and I know you can't just run around all the time sticking your nose in other people's business, but when you see people, they're not attending like they used to, their standards are going down, first thing you do, you start praying for them. And then you pray for God to give you an open door and an opportunity. Say why? Because you want to take and restore the ox. It's getting out of the way. Maybe you're not qualified or equipped to do it yourself. Maybe you need to stop by and see the preacher and say, "You know, brother, pastor, I've been concerned about so-and-so, and this is happening and that's happening." The idea is we need to restore the ox to the rightful place before the ox is destroyed. Somebody say amen. Now, I know I got to be careful there because a lot of people would use an admonition like that to be a busybody and stick your nose in everybody's business, and that's not what I'm talking about. But a lot of times we do see Christians who are doing things that are totally unchristian. They are ruining their testimony. They are destroying the testimony of Christ. They are hurting their church. And we say or do nothing about it because, well, we don't want to rat them out, you know, and we don't want to be a fink. And there's a time and a place when you see the ox out of the way, to return it, to restore it. Amen? Number three. The value of an ox is increased by the labor that it renders. In Psalm 144, verse 14, it said, That our oxen, he's talking about, he's praying and he's asking God's blessing. And he asked God's blessing and here's the reason that he has requested God's blessing. That our oxen may be strong to labor. Not strong to play. Not strong to lay in the grass. That our oxen might be strong to work. Lord, feed them, bless them, give them plenty of water, give them plenty of corn, that they'll be strong so they can do something. Hello? I'm in an empty room here all of a sudden. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I labored abundantly more than they all. You see, a valuable Christian. He's a valuable ox. And why? Because he worked harder than all the rest of them. And you're more valuable to God, and I hate to say it that way, but just for the lack of being able to express it any other way, because we're all valuable. If you're saved, you're God's youngin. You understand what I'm saying? Yet, the more we do for God, the more we labor for God, the more precious we are, the more reward we earn, the more attention we get from God. Amen. You do the same thing with your children. You wouldn't say you love one of them more than the other. But the one that's the best behaved and the one that helps you the most, you got to admit they do kind of have a special spot in your heart, don't they? They say, I love all my kids the same. No. You love all your kids, but you're never going to love them all the same. But you can't let them know that, by the way. The more you do for God, the more of value you are to God. A Christian, an ox that won't work, an ox that eats and eats and eats, and he's strong and he could work, but he won't work, is a thorn in the flesh. He's a disappointment. And he will probably ultimately have chastisement. It's the ox that does something, that pulls the plow, that stays in the field, that plows a straight furrow. We love that ox. We're proud of that ox. We brag on that ox. We reward that ox. We're not talking about getting saved. Salvation is a settled thing. We're talking about rewards for service. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. See? So the service you render to God makes you more valuable. Good ox work hard. Good oxen work long. Good oxen plow straight rows. And when it comes time to sell a yoke of oxen, it's the other yoke that gets sold. Amen. Now, the labor of the ox is for his master. The ox belongs to somebody. And it's that ox's job, it's his lot in life, to render service, to work, to labor, to toil for a particular individual. Now, in the case of the ox, he don't care who the owner is. But he's not working for the guy next door. He's working for the guy that's got his pink slip. Amen. And so the owner of the house tells his field hands or whoever, get two yoke of oxen and go to the North 40 and get two more yoke of oxen and go down by the wetlands there by the creek and plow in the meadow. But the ox has no determination over where he goes nor who he works for. He just knows when the master says work, he goes to work. Every ox works for his own master. Amen. And by the way, that ox expects to come back to the master's crib for the corn. Amen. Now listen, we're God's little oxen. We're supposed to plow and labor and toil in God's field. Right? And we are supposed to labor for our master. It's not up to us who we labor for. We are supposed to work for our master. We are not to render service to the devil. We are not to render service to the world. We are not to render service to the flesh. We are supposed to render our service, our labor. We are supposed to toil in the field of and work for our master and no other. And Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. He is our Lord and Master. We are supposed to spend our lives working and laboring for Him. You're not even supposed to spend your life working and laboring for yourself. Your reason for being is Him. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. If you're laboring for yourself, or if you're laboring in somebody else's field, you need to get it fixed. You need to be rendering service, burning what energy you have, what strength you have, what time you have for your master. Where was I at? Numbers chapter. Oh, that's where we were here. That's our text. The oxen pulled the wagons. And then the wagons and the oxen are given to the Levites. These oxen are going to work for God. The Levites are the priest class. They're going to take care of the service of the Lord. And these oxen are going to spend the rest of their life working and laboring, pulling the material, the gold, the silver, the things for the tabernacle, whatever's required. They're going to hitch those oxen to those wagons, and the Levites are going to be in charge, and these oxen are going to render their lives and give their lives in the service of God. That's where you and I will be. Somebody say amen. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9 that we are laborers together with God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. He says, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I go to church on Sunday morning. Yeah, and Sunday night through Saturday night all belongs to you. God gets an hour a week. It'd be hard to say that you're serving the Lord. I hear people all the time say, oh, well, we serve the Lord. We go to such and such a church. And they don't ever witness. They don't ever bring a visitor. They live their life just like the rest of the world. They dress like them. They go the same places. They indulge in the same things. God is never in their conversation. They haven't brought their own children, much less anybody else's, to the Lord. And then they want to claim that they're serving God. Now, I found out something about servants. Servants serve. And if you're not serving, as if you're not doing something, you're not serving. Amen? So our life is supposed to be spent in service to God. We all the time get too caught up. We spend all of our life trying to better ourselves and prosper for ourselves. And I know you have to make a living, and God understands that too. But it ought to be done for the glory of God, and there ought to be some time in there when it's not about you at all. It's about God. Point number five. I found that's about oxen. The ox is fed by his master. And God has made provision to take care of the oxen that work. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, which by the way is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, he said, muzzle not the ox that treadeth out the corn. He said, you put that ox out there and you got him plowing in the corn, he said, don't put a muzzle on him. Put the muzzle on them Rottweilers. But if you're going to work that ox in that field, he has a right to eat of what grows in that field. God said, you work for me, I'll provide for you. You work for me, I'll take care of you. Amen? Bible said, I was young and now I'm old and I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Live for God, work for God, God will take care of you. Amen? Boy, so well, I'd like to tithe and I'd like to do this, but I'm just... Well, won't you just step out by faith one time and just do it because God said to and see if God don't take care of you. Amen? I read a story one time about a preacher. Preached on tithing, but he didn't tithe. He believed the Bible taught it, but he had seven little young'uns. And he was an itinerant preacher and didn't make a lot of money. And he just couldn't afford to tithe. And one day he was going from one meeting to the next meeting and he was riding with a wealthy businessman in a carriage. And they were talking about tithing. The rich man asked him, he said, do you believe in tithing? He said, yes, I do. He said, well, do you tithe? And the preacher hung his head and he said, well, no, I don't. Even though I believe it's right and believe God blesses it, I've just never been able to afford to tithe. And the rich man said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll make you a proposition. He said, if you will start this week tithing, and you give God 10% of all that you get, he said, in the first week that you don't have enough to go around, you're going to have to let a bill go or you're not have enough money to feed your family, he said, you let me know and I'll make it up. And 30 years later, they met and they're talking, and the rich man said, I never received a call. And the preacher said, God always met my need. Amen. Amen. And if you'll just step out and do what God said, like you're supposed to, if you're working and laboring for Him, God will take care of you. Now, you may not see how, you may not understand it, it may look like a blank wall, and we've all probably had those times when we didn't know how we were going to get the bills paid, and the doctor bills came in unexpectedly, the car broke down, and we didn't know where it was coming from, and we had no idea in this world how God was going to take care of us, yet somehow God did do it. Amen? Amen. Amen? God feeds the oxen that work in His field. Luke 10:7 said, the laborer is worthy of his hire. Then the ox, we get in trouble here. Maybe I ought to skip this point. Then I get ostracized and everybody think I'm mean. Of course, if I don't preach it, then I'm yellow and gutless. You know what the Bible said in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 10? Thou shalt not plow an ox and an ass together. The ox only plowed with oxen. You couldn't hook him to a donkey. You know why that is? Because God's a separatist. And we're not supposed to get all unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Amen. See, now y'all was afraid I was going to make that racial, wasn't you? I can see y'all sucking your breath in. We don't have to get all hooked up with the world to get God's work done. We don't have to use their methods and their schemes and their methodology to accomplish what God wants. We can use God's methods. Amen. We can shake the foundation of hell. We can move the pillars of heaven if we would take Bible instruction and Bible admonition and by prayer and fasting seek God's will and then in righteousness and conviction do what God leads us to do. God will bless it and we'll get the job done. And we don't have to depend on the wicked and the heathen, and we don't have to depend on the government to get it done. That Bible said, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Wherefore, come out from among them, touch not the unclean thing, and I will be your father. church these days is so yoked up and tied up with the world that they've got us bound down. We can't do what we're supposed to do. Number seven. Even an ox can stumble. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 9, the Bible said, "And he put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled." Now that's when they had gone down to get the Ark of the Covenant, and they had put it on an ox cart, and they had the ox drawing it, and they got down to a certain place, and the road was rough, and they hit a rock or something, and the thing shook, and this guy standing beside it thought that the ark of God was going to fall off. And so he put up his hand. Gordy, you remember the story, God killed him. And Moses got mad about it. Now, him and the Lord was at opposite ends of that stick. Now, that's a whole different message, and we don't talk about that right now. What I want to talk about is the oxen that were laboring to restore the glory of God stumbled in the process of their labor. A lot of good people have stumbled in their Christian life. They didn't set out to. They set out to serve God. They're in church. They're tithing. They're witnessing. They're doing all the right things. They want to do right. They want to be good. They want to labor in the Lord's field. But for some reason, something happens. Something comes along and they stumble. Don't think that you're above it. "Well, preacher, I'll tell you one thing. I know myself, and there's just something I'm not going to do." I'd be very careful. There's no adage that says, never say never. Better men and women than me and you have stumbled. Amen? The Bible said, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." Not only is it possible for you to stumble, the thing that generally causes us to stumble is another Christian. Let me tell you what you don't want to do. You don't want to be responsible for causing a brother or sister in Christ who is weaker in the faith, a new convert, a young person, you don't want to be responsible for them stumbling. People say, "Well, I'm saved by God's grace and I've got liberty and blah, blah, and all this and that." Fine, glory to God, thank Jesus. But you can't let this liberty of yours be an occasion to cause other people to stumble. They say, "Well, I don't see nothing wrong with doing that. I don't see anything wrong with going there." And maybe there is nothing. I know a lot of things Christians can't do. And if you get right down to the nitty-gritty, there's nothing wrong with it. But people who are weak in the faith, or who don't understand, who don't have your spiritual insight, who haven't reached your plateau, see you do it, and then they're emboldened to do it, but they don't have the faith you have. And their weak conscience being defiled, they sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You don't want to do that. I don't want the destruction of some other convert. I don't want the destruction or the demise of the spiritual life of some other believer on my hands. I don't want to say or do anything. I don't want to go anyplace. I don't want to wear anything. I don't want to listen to anything. I don't want to say anything that would cause you to presume on God and get yourself in trouble. I don't want to cause God's oxen to stumble. And if that means there's some things I can't do, then Lord, help me forego them. Help me refrain from them. Somebody say amen. You say, "Well, preacher, that means your life has to be constrained in some areas by what other people believe and feel." That's exactly right. That's what a sacrifice is. When you present your body a living sacrifice, that means there's some things you can't do. And there's some things you can't go. And there's some things you can't have. And quit looking for all the time, "Well, I don't see nothing wrong with it. And there ain't nothing in the Bible about it." And let's don't argue about it. What impact is it going to have? That Bible said, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." That's more than abstain from all evil. It's abstain from all appearance of evil. That means your life has to be a living sacrifice. And last but not least, here's something else I learned about oxen. Oxen are always in danger. Job chapter 1 verse 14, the Bible said, the oxen were plowing, and the Sabans fell upon them and took them away. This is doing exactly what they were supposed to be doing. They were in the yoke, they were in the field, and they were plowing. They were in the will of God for an ox. They were in the perfect will of God. Now, it's not like that lady I knew at Virginia Beach. She said, "Preacher, I know I'm not in the perfect will of God, but I figured I'm in the permissive will of God." I said, "Sister, Satan is in the permissive will of God. Being in the permissive will of God is a big area." The ox were in the field. They were yoked up, and they were plowing. That's what oxen do. You couldn't ask any more of an ox. And yet, out of a clear blue sky and for no reason that anybody knows of, the Sabans fell upon them, and first thing you know, the oxen are gone. And they were having roast ox down at the Jolly Ox tonight. They were gone. It took them away. I'm here to tell you, I've been saved now, 38 years? And I could name you a whole list of people that we started out with that were serving God. They were in church. They were soul winners. They had a prayer life. They tithed. They worked. They labored. They were as zealous for God as you or I are today. And they're gone. They're out of church, out of fellowship, backslid, back in the world. They're gone. The Sabans fell upon them and took them away. The Bible said, "For your adversary the devil goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Oxen are never... You're not safe till you walk through the streets of gold, the gates of glory. Between here and there, we've got to stay on guard. Got to keep our eyes open. We must be vigilant. Keep our eye on our adversary. If you say, "Oh, everything's going so good in my life," I'd be scared to death. Amen. Somebody said one time, "You just came out of a storm. You're in a storm, or you're headed for a storm." And that's the truth of life right there. The Bible, somebody said one time, life is hours and hours and years of boredom and tedium, interspersed with moments of sheer terror. That's the way life is. Everything's just going great, and then you get that phone call from the doctor's office wanting more tests. And then he said, "Now, just get some rest tonight and be refreshed in the morning." I'm not sleeping. And you're not either. The oxen can never rest. He can never relax. He can never take it easy. He can never say, "Whoa, I've got 50 years in." That sister's going to give a testimony, 60 years. That gives cold chills to me. If the Lord lets me live and I make 60 years, glory be to God. The only thing that could come close to that would be put in 60 years with my wife. I love both of them. 60 years in the yoke, 60 years of serving God, 60 years of service rendered. What an unbelievable blessing. But the truth is, I love that sister and thank be unto God for it, but she is not safe yet. Until they take off the yoke, and she walks into the barn, and they put her in her stall when she walks through the streets of glory, and this life is behind, then we can shout. Then we relax. Then we get our accolades. But not today. Today, we watch out for the Sabans. Today, we are aware that they can fall upon us and take us away. We cannot. relax. We cannot become lax in our vigilance. We've got to keep our eye out. I don't want to get within the sights of the gates and be lost to the savings. I don't want to get this close and have my testimony marred. My testimony hurt. I don't want to hear him say, well, then he preached for about 40 years. What happened to him? Lord, I would rather die today and go home to glory with a clean record than to live another 50 years and be shamed and bring shame and reproach on the Savior that died on Calvary's cross to keep me out of a devil's hell. Embarrass him and humiliate him. I would rather die. I really would. I know I'm dumb. I know I'm slow. I'm not as strong as I used to be. I can still eat like an ox. But I'd like to die one of these days in the yoke, serving God. I'd like to die being God's ox. Let's bow it. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I pray, oh God, you'd help us to be mindful, careful, alert, and attentive, that we might finish our course and keep the faith. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.